And as you are being seated, I have some words of introduction to our sermon this morning that will be a bit more lengthy than typical. That's because we are not going to be turning to page 628, 630, 631, 634, 636, 637, 639, etc., and so on. And here's why. So you'll remember, as we have been going through this series on Proverbs, there have been a number of things happening. And at the beginning of Proverbs, we find first a number of large sections of text that are on one topic. And they address a number of different topics, but there are a number of texts that are specific to, that are specific to a topic. Now, when we come to chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, rather than one or two topics per chapter, as we have seen in chapters 1 through 9, we find over a dozen different topics in one chapter alone, and so it continues through the rest of the book of Proverbs until you get to the last two chapters. So, as I was planning this series through Proverbs, I thought, well, we could do this one of two ways. We could go through and address each verse one at a time and perhaps just take one verse per sermon and make our way through Proverbs, but we would be here until most of us are either in the grave or until Christ comes home if we did that route. So what we are going to do instead is what you will find there in your bulletin insert. And what we are going to be doing is this: asking the question, what does the book of Proverbs say about X or Y or Z? And then drawing from the book of Proverbs all of those verses that are most or most directly or explicitly speaking to that topic. And there are a number of topics that we could examine. We're not going to examine all of the topics, but we are, I pray, going to fulfill one of my goals when it comes to preaching through any book of the Bible, which is that every verse of that book will be read from this pulpit during worship. That's not an easy task with the book of Proverbs. So, as we go through, I ask for your diligent study. I do ask also for your patience. I ask also that you recognize that not every verse that could speak to the particular topic is going to be addressed or read that particular Sunday. There are some that are going to be read elsewhere as they more directly address another topic. And so there were probably four or five verses, and you'll see some of those as we read our insert this morning from Proverbs. Some of these verses, one verse could address five or six different topics when it comes to how we approach and put them to use. So it's going to be interesting, I can tell you that. And I pray that it will be helpful, that the Lord will use his word to sharpen his people as we go through, yes, in an expositional way, but also topically. So we're not moving to a topical series. It's still expositional, but expositional from many places in and through the book of Proverbs rather than going through sequentially. I hope all of that makes sense. For those of you who are new to us this morning, you're just going to have to work with our rhythm here and maybe go back to see how we did the rest of Proverbs. This is a little bit different, and this is the first one of those that is different. So hopefully we'll find our rhythm as we go along. Enough with introductions. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to read God's word and rejoice in it together. Gracious Father, help us to see through the distraction and sometimes the cumbersomeness of approaching your word. I pray that you would help me as I preach, that you would open the ears and the hearts of those listening. I pray that any structure that I have put to this examination that is not helpful would be avoided, that you would speak through my confusion and any confusion that I might bring to your word in a way that is faithful and true. Work through your Holy Spirit so that we might know and understand, live by and reflect, and truly live out the truths that are here in your word. Open this word to us through your Holy Spirit so that we might be a people who delight in you and who are obedient to all that you have called us to do and to be. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please do open to the book of Proverbs. As I was talking with our pastoral intern, David Chi, I did remind him that as we're going through, opening up your Bibles is of paramount importance when we gather as God's people. So go ahead and open up to Proverbs chapter 3. That's where we see one of our first of these verses speaking on the topic of humility versus pride. And that's verses with a U-S at the end rather than an E-S at the end, as all of our other verses have been. Humility versus pride. Hear the word of the Lord. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice, but with those who take advice is wisdom. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Like clouds and wind without rain, as a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Now, for some of you, this has been difficult enough to hear these truths spoken about the arrogance that you know is yours. And for the rest of us who think, you know what, I've got a pretty good handle on humility, that is doubly true. But there are a few things we need to see as we go through and examine what Proverbs says about pride and humility. It doesn't pull many punches, does it? It is very obvious in its position on pride and humility. Perhaps some of you have been on the highway as you're going along, and it's somewhere that's not just flat and arid, but perhaps in the mountains somewhere. For me, I noticed at first as I was taking a trip along the West Coast, and there are these little signs that say, viewpoint ahead. And there's usually a little diagram or something of a camera as you go along, and that's to let you know that, hey, there's a place where you can stop and look and see something that is just marvelous. And what we're going to do is take a couple of viewpoints this morning. As we look here, we're going to put ourselves in the position of, or at least imagine, that we are in the position of first the one who is full of pride, then the one who is humble, and then consider the viewpoint of God. When you're in those, if you've ever taken the opportunity to stop and go to one of those places that says, hey, come here, take a look at this marvelous vista, one of the things you might notice is that it's not usually a very good 360-degree view. It's kind of one view, and wherever you are, that is your view. And much the same can be said about the one who is humble or the one who is proud. This is something that they find themselves, or they have put themselves in a place where they are in one spot. And functioning in one of the other places is nearly impossible. So we're going to start with the proud, the viewpoint of the proud. This thought of how we view the world and our own place within it will, I hope, help us understand as we go through these two abstract points of humility and pride and how we view the world. So, what is then the viewpoint of the proud? Listen to a few of these descriptions as I've pulled them together from the verses we've just read, and consider what they mean for you. Consider what we have before us. So, as we go through, the viewpoint of the proud is something like this. They look with scorn on others, mocking them, holding them in derision. They have a complete lack of sympathy. They have haughty eyes that see themselves as more than they are and others as less than they are. They're proud, of course, and arrogant to boot. They're presumptuous. That is, they jump to conclusions, thinking that, well, of course their reasoning is the best. Could there be even another logical way of reasoning? They're arrogant at heart. And what that means is it's a core quality. It's something that informs everything that they are, everything that they do. They proclaim their own merits and greatness, but they're not truly faithful, according to God's word. They use pride as their guide to light their way. Everything that they observe is in light of their own elevated thought of themselves. They boast of that which they cannot give, and they seek their own attention. They are wise in their own eyes and cannot see the wisdom of others. They make predictions about things that are not within their control, not realizing that nothing is really within their control. They are greedy. They delight in strife. They are clean in their own eyes, when in reality, they are filthy. They exalt themselves and they devise evil. Whew. Not someone you want to run into in a dark alley or in the church, however brightly it is lit. It's not one of those things that you hear and read and think, boy, I sure do want to be that person. Many of us have aspirations and goals. Many of us see folks around us and we think to ourselves, yeah, I want to be more like him or more like her, or this person has set a marvelous example of what it means to live life. And I don't think any of us would mark down these characteristics that Proverbs has given from this perspective of the proud person. I think all of us, at least I hope all of us would say, those are all of the things I don't want to be. Let me avoid that. Whatever it takes, let me avoid being all of those things. And I'll be perfectly content with not being that. And then we consider, well, what is it that it brings? This pride, this arrogance, what does it bring on those who say, or who maybe even accidentally so-called, who without intentionally pursuing pride end up falling into pride? What is the consequence? What's the result? What actually happens to them? Because without that result, all of those things, well, who cares? You could be all of those things, and if there's no consequence, why not? But see, when we look at God's word and it describes sin, almost always there is, following this, a description not just of the sin, but also the result of that sin. Who remembers Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we couple that with Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You have the sin and you have the result. We have pride. Now, what is the result of pride? Proverbs gives a good list on that as well. Well, they are scorned by the Lord. That all by itself is more than enough, should be more than enough to put dread in us. They're hated by the Lord. They bring disgrace. They bring destruction on their own house. It brings destruction and a fall. It brings strife and transgression, a false sense of security. Sin brings down city walls. It removes any hope for salvation. It sets up for failure those who hold to it. It sets them up for being caught in their own prideful plans. It brings humiliation, and it allows them to remain unwashed from their filth. Those are pretty serious consequences, aren't they? That's when, as you're looking at these things, you think, you know what? Maybe pride is the root of all evil. And certainly it is. So there we have the proud person. And thankfully, that's none of us here, because we are of the next category, right? Well, let's consider, shall we, the humble person. So here we've seen the marks of pride, how Scripture here in Proverbs has described the proud person. Let's consider then for a moment the viewpoint of the humble and see how it matches up. Perhaps some of you are a big fan of Charles Spurgeon, like I am. He has some of the best quotes in all of Christian history. So if you ever need some good quotes to get you through the day, just look up Charles Haddon Spurgeon quotes. And there are a couple that are particularly fitting to this topic that have been favorites of mine for some time. The first one is very, very convicting. And then the second one brings a little bit of humor. The first one: you will never glory in God till first of all God has killed your glorying in yourself. It's hard to glory in yourself and glory in God at the same time. It's impossible. And so if you're still glorying in yourself, you really can't delight in the glory of God. The other one is something that I like to remind myself of out of sometimes self-preservation, I will confess. If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are far worse than he thinks you to be. And that's the truth, isn't it? Very often we get offended that someone would think something negative of us, when in reality, if they knew what we knew about ourselves, we would not be one bit surprised that they thought very, very poorly of us. What is the viewpoint of the humble then? How does Proverbs describe the humble person? Well, it begins there, you'll recognize, with the fear of the Lord. That's the theme of the motto, I should say, of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what is the fear of the Lord? Recognizing that God is God, that He is almighty, that He is all powerful, all pure, and we are not. And recognizing that this means that on the judgment day, if it were not for Christ, damnation would be ours. There is a right and proper sense that should come to the Christian when we think of the fear of the Lord, not just a healthy respect, but a true fear of being in the presence of Almighty God. So this is the beginning, a place of humility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, recognizing that God is the Almighty and we are not. Also, humility hates evil. Why? Because it's the same thing that God hates. And if we fear the Lord and we're walking in humility before the Lord, then our desires are going to be the same as God's desires. And our hatreds are going to be the same as God's hatreds. And so it hates wickedness and evil. It adopts wisdom because it's willing to learn. It's willing to take advice and counsel from others. It is wise in its use of words. It recognizes its condition and is open to help and instruction. It does not scorn association with the poor. It is faithful and true. It is in full submission to the sovereignty of God. Humility seeks understanding and trusts in the Lord. And humility recognizes that it needs to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's a list of things that I hope all of us would love to be. When we look at those around us and we think, well, who do I want to be like? What do you often hear when someone says, oh, I wish I could be more like this person? Isn't it usually the quiet person who walks humbly before the Lord, who faithfully behind the scenes is diligent to obey? It's not usually the person who's loud and boisterous and who thinks much of themselves. It's the person who is quiet and faithful. Not necessarily quiet in the sense that they don't talk a lot. Sometimes it's good to talk a lot. But quiet in the sense that their strength and their boast is not in themselves, but it's in the Lord. Now, what does humility bring? When we look at Proverbs and all these verses we've just read, we see the rewards of humility as well as we've seen the rewards of pride. And this list is also far more attractive than the list that we heard before. It says there, humility brings not scorn from the Lord, but favor from the Lord. And as with scorn, this all by itself is more than enough. But it goes on. It says it prompts hatred of those things that the Lord hates. It brings wisdom and preserves those who walk in it. It brings protection by the hand of the Lord. It allows for instruction. It brings honor over and over. This one is mentioned, that the one who is humble will be honored by the Lord. It prompts faithfulness, riches and honor and life. It brings a life of enrichment. True humility brings salvation. Why? Because that last verse that you have in your insert. True humility recognizes that we are not clean of ourselves, but we are covered with the filth of our own sin. And what is the first thing that is required when it comes to the gospel? That we recognize that we need Jesus, that we need a Savior. And what does pride say? I don't need anyone but me, because I'm pretty special. Humility says, I need someone other than myself, because there's no way that I could do this on my own. And that person is Jesus Christ. There is no one else. And so we see then, as we look at these two characteristics, character qualities, juxtaposed with one another, we also need to take into consideration what is the viewpoint of the Almighty. We've looked at the viewpoint of the proud, the viewpoint of the humble. Well, the viewpoint of the Almighty is what gives a solution to both of these, particularly the one who is proud. So consider with me some of these truths. There's a proverb of another kind, not from Scripture, that goes something along the lines of the life of an ant seems insignificant to the bird, and the life of the bird seems insignificant to the cat, and the life of the cat seems insignificant to the dog, and likewise that of the dog to the lion, and of the lion to the hunter, and of the hunter to the general, and of the general to the governor. But then it stops with God, because we see that life to God is not insignificant at any level. And what do we see God doing even here in the book of Proverbs? Using the life of the ant as a picture of what is right and true, giving this then to his primary and his most important creation, man, and saying, look to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And this is, first of all, what we need to see about the viewpoint of the Almighty. Though he is in the greatest position of power and of authority, though he would be the one who would have every right to view as insignificant our tiny little lives, he is the God of compassion and grace, and even, we would say, the God of humility. Now you say, well, hang on a second. We can't serve a humble God, can we? We serve Jesus Christ, do we not? Who humbled himself, not just to any death, but death on the cross. We do serve a God who completely destroys our notion of what pride is, of what greatness is, and says, here is what greatness looks like. It looks like compassion. It looks like service. It looks like delighting in lifting up others rather than tearing them down. The viewpoint of the Almighty is that he is high and lifted up, ruling and reigning sovereignly over all things. He created all things with the word of his power. By him and only by him do all things exist. Time and all that is within it exists because of the power of the Lord. You and I were created by God. That is the viewpoint of the Almighty. And that is the solution to the one who fancies himself greater than he really is. If you were to recognize, if any of us were to truly recognize the greatness of God, we have small glimpses. If we were to truly recognize the greatness of God, pride in this place would not be a problem ever. And that's what's promised to us when we're glorified with God. We're going to see God in his majesty, and what will there be nothing of in heaven? Well, no pride, no other sin for that matter. Because we will be humbled by who God is and his majesty and his glory. Flip with me now over to Philippians chapter 2. We see here, and that's not printed there in your bulletin, so flip over there. I'm not quite sure what page it is in your pew Bibles, but Philippians chapter 2. There's some things here that show us how Christ is the example to us of what humility looks like, of what we are called to do. Rather than saying, oh, look at me, I'm much, I'm great, I'm marvelous and wonderful, we say, look, here's how I can serve, as Christ did. We're going to begin reading there in chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You might say for a second, well, hang on, that's not possible. Well, no, not really, not on this side of eternity, but we can make an effort toward it. And usually churches, and this is a sad truth, make very little effort toward being of one mind. See, we get caught up in all sorts of things that we say are gospel important when they're not. Whether or not the choir is robed is not gospel important. The color of the carpet is not gospel important. The color of the building is not gospel important. The way in which we go about a lot of things is not gospel important. But because it's somehow related to the church, we say, this is of utmost importance, so dare we be of one mind? Certainly not, because my way is the right way. Sounds like the proud person described in Proverbs. The call here is to be of one mind. He goes on to write, he says, there, let's see, beginning there in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Well, that's a high bar to meet, isn't it? Most of us, and I will very, well, not happily, but readily put myself in that same camp, most of us think pretty highly of ourselves and consider those around us maybe almost there, but not quite. And this says here, consider others more highly than yourselves. Put others' interests ahead of your own. That's not an easy thing to do. And all you need to do is look at children and see just how ingrained that is in us. Well, their interests are far above their own. Otherwise, they would let mommy and daddy sleep through the night rather than coming and saying, hey, I want you to come read me a book. There is no such thing as a natural putting others ahead of yourselves. This is the work of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit in changing us so that we might reflect him. And here in a moment, we'll see just how he, in a sense, put us ahead of himself. Yes, for his own glory, but humbling himself. Read with me there. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now listen here to the example that Christ has set for us. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have an example in Jesus Christ, who's in a position far, far greater than ours could ever possibly be. God Almighty of the universe. And he humbled himself for our sake, so that in him we might have life. Don't you think we can humble ourselves before one another and before him, and so walk in the way that has been set before us by Christ? Now, how do we put this into practice? Well, I've got some suggestions for you, some questions that I encourage you to think about now, and maybe even write down and think about some more later on. As you were listening to the description of the proud person earlier when we went through that list, do you remember that part? Maybe you've blocked it out of your mind already. We'll try to recall it for a moment. What happened first? Did you think of yourself, or did someone else pop into your head? If someone else popped into your head, might have some thinking to do about yourself. Because when we look at God's word and see caution or commands against something, what do we need to consider first? Who do we need to consider first? Ourselves. Matthew 7 is quite clear on this. And if someone else popped into your head as you were hearing those attributes, then I think there might be a little bit of work to do in understanding what true humility looks like. Another question for you. Do you receive more joy by lifting up others and seeing them succeed and grow and delight in the Lord, or using others for your own lifting up? And maybe a less antagonistic question. Are you okay with using others for your own glory when it doesn't benefit them at all? It's one of the things that Proverbs addresses. Some of us are totally fine with using others. And what Scripture calls us to do is humble ourselves for the good of others so that Christ might be glorified. Another question for you. Do you delight in being corrected? That one hits close to home for many of us. I know it does for me. Do you rejoice when someone comes to you and says, you know what, I don't think you're doing this right. Or you know what, I think you're doctrine is a little bit wrong, or I think you could benefit by changing this? Or do you say, oh, no, here's why I'm doing this, here's why I'm not going to change it, you're wrong? That's usually how we respond to correction. Humility delights in correction, because where are you after you're corrected? If indeed you're wrong, you're in a better place. What a marvelous thing. See, humility is, in a sense, something that advances our position, not because we're trying to advance it, but because we've humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord. And what does 1 Peter tell us? That in due time we will be lifted up. Another question for you. I've only got two more. Do you have an agenda or your own preferences that you are willing to advance and pursue, even if it means that others might have some more difficulty? Are you going to pursue your agenda and your desires at the cost of others? That's a difficult one, because we do it quite often, mostly because we don't think about others. And that's really the problem, isn't it? Final question for you. Do you recognize that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you deserve his punishment, that you are unable to save yourself, and that you are without hope of salvation except for God's love and mercy? Most of you, I hope, will recognize that that is the first question of our membership vows here at Devonshire Road in the ARP. So if you're a member of this church, the answer better be yes. Otherwise, you lied to me and to everybody else, but most of all, you lied to God. You see, pride and humility is not just something about human interaction, wherein we find some form of peace with one another. It is that. But far, far more than that. It is us finding that we are at peace with God when we have humbled himself, when we have humbled ourselves under his mighty hand. So the end of all of this is not just a nice one-step way and how to be at peace with those around you. It's a one-step way of recognizing that there is a way to be at peace with God, and the only way is by humbly recognizing that we are sinners and we need the salvation that is offered in Christ Jesus. The proof will be in the pudding, won't it? As we go through these various topics in the book of Proverbs, as we consider what is next, what do you think it will be? Perhaps take note of it and your part in it. Will this next week in your lives here in the church and outside the church be more marked by humility than they were last week? Or will they remain the same? Consider this as you go. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that your word has been breathed out by you, and that it is useful and effective for training us up in righteousness, for correcting our wrongs, for convicting us of our own sins, for teaching us the way in which we should go, so that we might all be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have prepared for us to walk in. We thank you that your word does not just let us remain as we are. And as difficult as your word can be sometimes, we rejoice in the fact that it is making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would grant us humility so that we might recognize our true position, which is as sinners saved by grace alone. May we live at peace with one another, not just for the sake of being at peace with one another, but for the sake of being those who bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. You have told us that the way in which others will know that we are Christians is by the love that we have for one another. Guide us in this grace so that you might become more and we might become less. All of this we ask in the name of your suffering servant, Jesus Christ, our King and our God. Jesus, amen.